Let me move on to the next. I'm going to try to keep everything within an hour. I don't know if I'm going to succeed. Does it look like I'm going to succeed based on how far we got? I've got to pick up the pace here a little bit as we do this. Let's look at Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 9. I'm actually not going to get into the parable at all because I want to point out one thing, and it's at the beginning and the end. If we were to get into the parable, you notice that there are some clear parallelisms. Is that this is the sower sowed some seed on the path, and here's what happened to it. Some seed on the rocky ground, and here's what happened to that. Some seed among thorns, and here's what happened to that. Everything, all is lost, it looks terrible, but finally we hear some seed on good soil, oh, and it brought forth good fruit. Okay, so you get a minus, 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 plus, and you get a very clear pattern that's there. What I really want to look at is, rather than delving into all those, let me just look at the first word and the last word of this. You hear the instruction, listen, here's the story. The sower went out to sow. And then at the end, you reach the end of the story, it yields 30, 60, and 100 fold. And then again, you have the statement, let anyone with ears to hear listen. That I would call an inclusion. The parable is, it's trapped between two bookends. And the bookends are the words listen, or the instruction to listen. That has a fancy term in Latin that they call an inclusio, which is just like the word inclusion, but you just take the N off and you turn it into a Latin word. So inclusio, I-N-C-L-U-S-I-O, no N. Okay, so that's an inclusio. So it's sandwiched between two things. Sometimes when you've got bookends that stand on either end, it can draw your attention to the thing in the middle. It sets it apart. Can we say that listen, in other words, that you hear that instruction. I mean, the scriptures don't often tell us listen, but you get that moment like, wake up, listen, this is important. So even that sort of gets our attention as we look at that parable. So it's another technique in scripture they call the inclusio. Then Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 10. This is another one where we can see, and the parallels here are pretty obvious. Which of you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them won't go look for the lost sheep? So we're talking about a shepherd. Verse 8. Or what woman who has 10 silver coins and loses one of them does not light a lamp and sweep the house? Again, very similar things. You have something that is possessed. One of them is lost. What do? They go out. And you can look in both cases. It says, when he finds it, he comes home and rejoices. And she finds it, she calls her neighbors and rejoices. Rejoice with me. I have found the sheep that was lost. Rejoice with me. I have found the coin that I had lost. I mean, so then both have the moral. There'll be more joy in heaven. There'll be more joy in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous. So very, very similar stories. Now, why would the parable be given in Luke 15 where we're really giving the same moral twice? There are some things that are a little bit different. In one case, it's 99 out of 100. The other case, it's 9 out of 10. I mean, there's a little bit of a difference in terms of numbers. In one case, the person doing the searching is a man, the shepherd. In another case, it's a woman. We hear explicitly that it's a woman. This is a great pattern in Luke. He likes to do these types of things where you'll see these contrasts set one against another. You'll hear about a man, you'll hear about a woman. He's very even in his depictions of all these stories, especially in the Gospel of Luke. Now, the thing is, this is really just a prelude to one more story about something that's lost and is going to be found. Do you know what the next parable is? The son, and it's the parable of the prodigal son. Yeah. Now, what's interesting is you get the little warm-up with the one lost sheep and the one lost coin, and then you're going to get the long parable with the, first you have 100, then you've got 10, and in the prodigal son you have, I would say, 2. I think you have 2 sons. You have the older son later who is upset that the younger son is welcomed back. So in that sense, I could really say that our analysis of Luke 15 is really not done at all, because we've only done the first 2 of 3 parables that all end with the same moral. But it's that third one that really gives you so much more detail. And so we might then, if you wanted to some homework to continue this, is read the prodigal son parable and say, okay, let me see the patterns I found in this easy one, the patterns I found in this easy one, and then go look for those patterns in the prodigal son. So that would be another good thing to do there as well. We won't take the time to do all that tonight. We can't do everything tonight, so we have to pick and choose. Let's look at the next passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. This is a great passage in Philippians. They call this the Philippians Canticle. In this, we can talk about parallel structures, and we can talk about inverse structures or chiasms. Sometimes you might draw them in the shape of a line, and you'd say, like, it builds up to a point and comes down, or it goes down to some point and comes up. Can you show me in Philippians, is it going down and up, or is it going up and then down, just in terms of the way it's describing it? How would you call the first couple verses that are there? 5, 6, 7, he emptied himself. Verse 8, he humbled himself. Okay, you have, and down, by down I don't mean, negative, it's just, but there's sort of this downward movement. Give me some of those downward moving things. I just pointed to a couple of them. Where did he start? Jesus is in the form of God. He is equal with God. That's where we're starting. But he doesn't regard that equality with God to be exploited. So now where does the downward movement start? He emptied himself. He took the form of a slave. God became in human likeness, being found human form. He humbled himself, obedient to the point of death. And where would you say the low point is? Death on a cross. Okay, there it is. That's just, you've really just taken that downward path. Jesus emptying himself completely to the point that there is nothing left, even to the point of dying, and not just simply dying, but dying the most ignominious death you could imagine, death on a cross. Now, then would you say that it turns upward? I would say so. In a real hurry, doesn't it? And in fact, if you were expecting that kind of inverted structure, you'd expect it to gradually work its way down, which it does, and then you'd expect it to gradually work its way up. Here's the thing, though. I'm not sure that it gradually works its way up. It almost instantaneously works its way up, doesn't it? It just shoots up immediately. Death on a cross, you couldn't get any lower. And now all of a sudden, therefore, God has highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every other name. So you have this exaltation is overwhelming. It's total. It's not something where, it took him 3 years to preach and to get to a certain point. And then, over 3 years, we'll work on exalting you. No, it was the moment of resurrection. You get that sort of instantaneous exaltation. That every, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in the heavens, on the earth, and under the earth. There's a triple. So you get another triple expression. Pretty straightforward there. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, this is a passage that was changed in some of your Bibles. We used to read in the lectionary at Mass and in some of your Bibles, I'll read verse 11 the old way. And every tongue should confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the way you used to hear it. In the new lectionary, the translation that we've had for the last, 8, 9 years, and in some other versions of the Bible, it will say, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What's the difference? They both have exactly the same words in them. Notice all I did is I just reversed them. What difference does it make whether you say that every tongue should confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord, or that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? Does it make any difference? It does make a little bit. There's a sense of progression to it, isn't there? When scripture scholars have looked at this passage and they go through the manuscripts, the best way, I think, to describe this is that God the Father is last. It's that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And it completes that pattern. I would say it's more consistent to the thought. Not to minimize that Jesus Christ is Lord, but where did Jesus come from? He came from the Father. And where did he go? He went to the Father. And Jesus didn't exalt himself that he is Lord. He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Just even in the sense of that, I think it expresses something profound. So I'm all for putting God the Father last in this passage. Okay. At the very end. God the Father is at the end, waiting for us at the end. So little things there about that passage.